All right, so we're continuing our sermon series through this Advent season. We've been talking about who Christ is. We've been talking about God's great gift to us. We've been focusing on the fact that Christ is fully God and fully human. So the last 2 weeks, we talked about how he's fully human. And starting this week and the next week, we'll be... I just switched that around. Nobody raised their hand, like, call me on that. He was fully God the last 2 weeks. Yeah, you were here. Yeah, okay. This week and next week, we're talking about how he's fully human, kind of emphasizing the full humanity. So Jesus is God in the flesh. Last 2 weeks, he's God in the flesh. These 2 weeks, he's God in the flesh. Okay, we're focusing there on his humanity and what that means for us. Now, as we're coming from Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18, there are five categories of people, five maybe groups of people that what I have to say today is going to be immediately relevant to. It's going to speak to you. If you're not in one of these five groups of people, hang on, communion's coming, the sermon will be over, and we'll hang out afterwards. So here's five groups of people that this is going to speak to from this text. The first is, if you have ever suffered in isolation, if you've ever felt like you suffered and you were alone, this is going to speak to you. Or, second group, if you've ever been afraid to die, this passage speaks to that. God speaks to that in this passage. If you have ever felt guilt, maybe guilt before God, maybe guilt around other people, felt condemned, this speaks directly to that. Fourth group of people, if you've ever longed for a good family, for a healthy family, this is going to speak directly to that. And then fifth group of people, if you've ever suffered temptation to sin and you've ever not wanted to, but you've been tempted to sin in some way, to do something you knew was wrong, but you just had the hardest time fighting that temptation, this is going to speak to you. Again, if none of those covers you, just hang on. I'll be done in a few minutes. But that's what this is going to speak to. So we're talking about the humanity of Christ, and the incarnation of Christ speaks to each one of those things, and this passage is one of the passages in the New Testament about the humanity of Jesus. What does it mean, and why does it matter that he was fully human like us? Now, if all we believed was Jesus' teaching, it wouldn't be enough. If Jesus' teaching is all that matters, then Christmas is not about a great gift at all. If Jesus' teaching is all that matters, then Christmas is just the origin story of just another founder of just another world religion. If his teaching is all that matters. Now, of course, Jesus' teaching matters a lot. It really matters. But it matters so much because of who Jesus is. He's the God-man, God in the flesh. Christmas is only about a great gift if the baby who was born was more than merely human, more than a mere teacher, but also truly human. So Christmas is about the incarnation of the Son of God, the God coming in the flesh. So we're opening up this incredible passage about the incarnation of Christ, and we're going to talk about the what, the why, the so what, and the now what of the incarnation. Okay, the what, the why, the so what, if I can be as irreverent as to use that phrase, and the now what of the incarnation. So first, the what of the incarnation. What happened when God the Son took on humanity? I see at least four answers to that question in this text. If you have it open in front of you, and I hope you do. What happened when God the Son took on humanity? Answer number one, the one who was above the angels for a little while was made lower than the angels. The one who was above the angels, that's God, only God is above the angels in the perfection of his being, his ontology, if you will, his beingness. He's above the angels, but for a little while, he comes lower than the angels. That happens in the incarnation. Second way to answer that question, what happened when God the Son took on humanity? The one who by nature could not suffer became subject to suffering. The one who by nature could not suffer became subject in his humanity to suffering. Have you ever thought about the fact that God can't suffer? It's not possible. Is there anything a kid can do to hurt the ocean? I mean, they can throw a straw in, I know, but one kid can't hurt the ocean. A lot of kids could, maybe. Is there anything all of humanity could do to hurt the sun, like the big ball of light. No, we could fly the whole planet into the sun and the sun would not do anything. That's fine. So is there anything all of creation can do to make God suffer in any way, to hurt God in his being in any way? No. But in the incarnation, God the Son became subject to suffering in his humanity. Verse 10 says so. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. God the Son took on humanity in order to suffer. In his humanity, Jesus suffered hunger, pain, we assume sickness, and of course, death. So that's the second way to answer it. The one who could not suffer became subject to suffering. Third way to answer the question, what happened when God the Son took on humanity? Well, the one who is spirit, who's intangible and invisible, became visible and touchable. We talked about that last week. He became flesh and blood, verse 14 says. And not only flesh and blood, but also a human soul or mind or spirit or whatever it is you want to call the immaterial part of what we are as human beings. Verse 17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect. He had to be made like us in every way. He became human in every way. So maybe it helps to clarify what that means by looking at what it doesn't mean. Jesus was not half God and half man. He wasn't some kind of third thing. There's a name for that. That's called monophysitism. It's not that. He wasn't, as some have said, he's God in a bod. He's like God put on human flesh. He's like driving a human body around. I didn't say it. Somebody said it. But no, that's not it. He's not God in a human body alone. He's God the divine united to humanity, body and soul. He wasn't simply a human being who was really, really, really in touch with God, who just did what God said all the time, as if God was fully in control of some other human person. No. And he wasn't God who only appeared to be human for a little while. It's not like he just showed up and looked human. And there's names for all of those, but that's, none of those are what the Bible describes. What the Bible describes is that he was fully God and fully human. Jesus was and is God the Son who has forever taken up humanity into the divine life of the triune God. He has become God, become human. He was God. He has become human. He's made like us in every way. And that means, too, then, answer number four. So answer number three, again, was that the one who was spirit took on flesh and blood and a human soul. Answer number four, the one who could not sin became able to be tempted. The one who could not sin became able to be tempted. That's in verse 18. He himself has suffered when tempted. Now, God can't sin. God can't do wrong by definition. There is no standard of good in the moral universe that is above God by which we could judge God. If there were, that would be God. Just by definition of the category, what we're talking about when you talk about God. So God is the standard of what's good, and whatever God does is right. We might not understand what he does. We might not always like what he does. But as we sometimes sing, it is still truth that whatever my God ordains is right. He's God. And so he's not able to sin. And yet, in his humanity, God the Son was able to be tempted to sin. He was able to experience the temptation that you face and that I face. And he faced down the temptation even of Satan in the wilderness before his public ministry. It's in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. So what happened when God the Son took on humanity? Well, bottom line, Jesus Christ became like us in every way except without sin. He became the perfect human. Okay, well, why did he do that? What's the purpose of the incarnation? If that's the what, he became fully human, what's the why? It wasn't just to show us what God was like. It's much more than that. It wasn't just to set an example for us about how we ought to be. The purpose of the incarnation was the death of Christ in our place. The purpose of the incarnation is the death of Christ in our place. Jesus was born to die. The purpose of the incarnation was so that the one who is life and existence could, in his humanity, suffer and die for us. By the grace of God, verse 9, taste death for everyone. God cannot taste death as God, but if he takes on mortal humanity, he can taste death. Look with me again at verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same sufferings, same things, so that, or in order that, through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So he became human so that he could die to free humans from the power of death and the fear of death. Now, how does that work? Verse 17 tells us, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I know we just have just jumped right into the book of Hebrews. We haven't said anything about what the book of Hebrews is all about. But one of the things the book of Hebrews is about is helping us understand Jesus in light of the Old Testament and helping us understand the Old Testament in light of Jesus. And in these verses, there are two categories from the Old Testament that help us understand what Jesus did. They're high priest and propitiation. So I want to talk about that real quick because this is why Christ came. High priest. The high priest in the Old Testament system of sacrifices functioned as the representative, the human representative of the people of God in the presence of God. So he had to be a human to represent humans. And he went into the presence of God. He represented the people before God, but he had to go through all kinds of consecration for that to happen. And if the high priest sinned, this is in Leviticus 4, verse 3, if the high priest sinned, he would have to offer a sacrifice to God in order to purify himself so that he could be a perfect representative of the people before God. So he had to be pure. And he was a representative of God's people. He would take a sacrifice into the presence of God at the altar in order to atone for the sins of the people. So Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He's a human representative of God's people who never, ever, ever sinned, not once. So he never needed to offer a sacrifice for himself to be holy before God. Now keep that in mind. Let's talk about propitiation, making propitiation. You see that there, verse 17. And then we're going to put those two together. So a propitiation is a sacrifice that appeases or satisfies the justice of God. A propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies the justice or wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God isn't unjust like human wrath might be. We're talking about a loving, righteous, holy, fair, truthful wrath against anything in creation that's destructive to creation, anything in creation that is idolatrous against God. So Jesus Christ is the perfect, the merciful and faithful human representative, the high priest, of God's people before God. So therefore, he is qualified to offer the sacrifice to appease or satisfy the justice of God against sin in the world. He's qualified to make propitiation. Now, understand, too, this, that whenever a sacrifice was made in the Old Testament, I know this is a lot of maybe new stuff. It's not stuff we're familiar with, but if you're the reader of the book of Hebrews, you're intimately familiar with this. A sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be perfect. If you look at the words without blemish, it comes up all over the law. The sacrifice has to be perfect. The perfect animal, firstborn lamb without blemish. You can't offer one that has a broken leg. You can't offer one that's a little bit scrawny. You have to offer a perfect one. Now, you may know, though, that in Jesus' life, you read through the Gospels, he never went to the temple to offer an animal sacrifice on behalf of God's people. So what did he offer as a perfect sacrifice? And you know, he, the only high priest qualified, offered himself as a propitiatory sacrifice, a propitiation. So a perfect human had to die in order to make propitiation for the sins of human beings, and God the Son volunteered. Jesus, who though he is in the form of God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped or exploited or held onto for his own personal advantage, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His incarnation is him volunteering to go to the cross to make a propitiation for our death, for our sins. Jesus took on humanity in order to destroy the power of Satan. Now, does Satan have final authority over death? Actually, God does. But God gives that authority to Satan to punish those who deserve to die. Well, we deserve to die because everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. No one has loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and no one has loved our neighbor as ourselves. So we deserve that. But Jesus died as a high priest and a propitiation, a sacrifice for us. Through death, he destroyed the power of the devil to condemn us. When Satan successfully led men to crucify Christ, he thought he had won. Little did he know that what he had on the hook was the divine being who cannot be contained by death. Make no mistake, the purpose of the incarnation was way more than to set an example for us, way more than to show us what God is like. Sure, it's those things. Way more than that, though, because if it's just that, then Christmas is not a gift. Christmas is just another how to get close to God, how to do more, try harder. But it's more than that. Christmas, the purpose of Christmas is the crucifix, the cross, Christ dying in our place. We who've loved other gods more than him, coming to die for us. He died for me, who caused him pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die, according to his humanity, for me? Amen. He died in our place. So that's the why of the incarnation. Now, if we can be so irreverent as to ask, so what? What's the so what? What do we do with that? Well, let me suggest five freedoms that are offered to you and to us in these verses if we take hold by faith of the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. Five freedoms that I see in these verses. First, freedom from condemnation. That's the main one, the primary one. It's in verse 17, as we just talked about. If you believe that Christ is the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God who has made a propitiation for your sins, then God will not condemn you. Who else can condemn you? You're freed from guilt. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So because Jesus became human and lived the life that we should have lived, died the death in our place that we deserved, we are freed from all condemnation. There is nothing that can separate us in all creation from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're freed. Do you feel guilty? Trust in Jesus. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. Second freedom, freedom in suffering. I notice I didn't say freedom from suffering, but freedom in suffering. This is in verses 10 and verse 18. Because Jesus became human, he knows firsthand what it is to suffer as a human. So I'm going to call that a freedom. We have a freedom to know that when we're suffering, our Savior knows. He knows what that is from the inside. And when we're suffering, we have a freedom to know that it won't last forever because death couldn't hold him and it won't hold you if you're in Jesus, and one day there'll be no more suffering. I call that a freedom in the midst of suffering. So this may be a silly example. A few weeks back, I was sick. It was a very minor suffering, but it was a suffering. Some of y'all like, that ain't suffering. Boy, you just wait. I've had other sufferings. I'm just telling you about the most recent. All right. I was sick, and it was miserable, and y'all know I'm cranky anyway, and it helped me in my sickness to be reminded that Jesus went through this kind of stuff, that Jesus dealt with this kind of stuff. Some of y'all are dealing with sick kids at home, and you just need to know Jesus knows what that suffering is. You know, I never thought of this, he had younger half-brothers and sisters. Maybe he's cleaned up toddler vomit. I'm just trying to speak to who's in the room. Some of y'all, that really rings true. So when I was sick, it became a reminder to me in my weakness that, you know, this is a way to enter into the life of my Lord. I get to know him through this. I get to sense a little bit more of who he is. Really, I had to tell myself this, and it helped me be less cranky. That's what I'm telling you. So the freedom in suffering. We get freedom in suffering because verse 10, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist and bring many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then verse 18, sorry, because he himself has suffered when tempted or when tried. So there's freedom in suffering. Verses 11 through 13 tell us that because of the incarnation, we have the freedom of belonging to a gracious family. Gracious family, a family founded on the grace of God, not by blood, not by birth, but by grace. See, humanly speaking, we're all from different families, right? Some rich, some poor, some in between, some abusive, some perfect, wonderful, some somewhere in between, some whole, some flawed, all kinds of different families. But look again at verses 11 through 13. It says, for he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's Jesus' people, all those who believe in Jesus, all have one source. Maybe that's God the Father, or maybe that's Adam in their humanity, or maybe it's just holiness. People aren't really sure, but this is clear. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, or brothers and sisters. The Greek word there can mean siblings. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So listen to that. A gracious family. Jesus sings. When his people sing, he sings with us. When we sing, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, which means he's proud to call us his brothers and sisters if we're in him. Jesus, in his humanity, put his trust fully in God. I will put my trust in him. And he trusted God in our place. And God has given us to Jesus as God's other children. So Jesus is proud, if you're in Christ by faith, he's proud to call you brother or sister. We had 7 baptisms here last week. That was awesome. Brother, sister to Jesus. Proud to call you that. Now, we know we're a mess, right? We know that the church, Big C Church, is a mess. Sure, South Durham Church, all churches are a mess, right? There is no church that's not a mess in one way or another. And yet, Jesus is proud to call his people brothers and sisters. So we should be careful about how we talk about each other and other churches. And we should give thanks every day that Jesus is our big brother. We have the freedom of being related to the sovereign of the universe, the heir of everything. And with that, we have the joy of having brothers and sisters in Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was in a concentration camp for opposing Hitler, said this, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." Because of the incarnation, we have freedom from condemnation, we have freedom in suffering, and we have freedom, the freedom of belonging to a gracious family. Fourth freedom, we have freedom from the fear of death. It says, verses 14 through 17, Jesus has delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Apart from Christ's death, apart from Christ's death on the cross for us, death is terrifying. I mean, I think you're kidding yourself if not. Death is terrifying. If death is just the end, then everything is meaningless and everything you're living for does not matter. Read the book of Ecclesiastes one afternoon. It talks about that. He says, if a person lives many years, for example, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, like the tomb. If you live many years, enjoy them, because there'll be more years that you're dead. All that comes is vanity. It's what it says. So work, wealth, happiness, wisdom, suffering, ambition, pleasure, philosophy, science, a long life, all of that meaningless if death is the end, if it's just the end. And if death is not the end, but we don't know what is the end, that's even more terrifying. Because we don't know what we should be living for. Or who, or what would be good. But Jesus died to deliver us from death. Life has meaning. There is purpose. We can know what it is, and we know what comes next because Jesus got up out of the grave. And so one day we'll follow him into the new heavens and new earth. And that can only happen, that guarantee only comes to us, that freedom from the fear of death only comes to us because Jesus took on flesh and died for us. There's a fifth freedom in these verses, the freedom, verse 18, to triumph over temptation, to actually say no to temptation. If you're an addict in here and you know it, you're going to say amen to that. You can say no to sin. And all of us are addicted to sin in one way or another. We're all addicted to making ourselves God or making something else God. I don't want to bring down what addiction is in name, but just saying we all sin all the time. And because of Christ's death for us, there is power for us to say no to temptation to sin. And if you've ever not wanted to sin, that's great news. Look at verse 18 again. Because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's freedom in the name of Jesus to escape temptation unscathed, to resist the devil, to draw near to God. So you might be right now in the thick of the worst temptation of your life, and Jesus can help you. He can help you. He knows your temptation and your trial. That's good news. So that's the so what, and then the now what. First, let me remind us of those five freedoms. Because of the incarnation, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, in Christ alone, there's freedom from condemnation, freedom in suffering, freedom of belonging to a gracious family, freedom from the fear of death, and freedom to triumph over temptation. That's really good news. It's good news of Christmas. It's a gift. So now what? Well, receive the gift of Christ's death in your place. Put your faith in him. If you're waiting, stop waiting or get your questions answered. You don't know how long you have. Come into the life of joy and life eternal with Jesus. And then, if you've done that, after you've done that, make use of your freedoms in Christ. What a beautiful command. Make use of your freedoms. It's for freedom then that Christ has set us free, the book of Galatians says. When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, upward look and see Jesus there who made an end to all your sin. When you feel guilty, look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus who knows what you're going through and your suffering. Give thanks to Jesus for making you his brother or sister. He is proud to call you that. Believe it, taste the joy of it, and remember it. Give thanks for it. And actively, joyfully love the people that Jesus calls brothers and sisters. That is not always easy to do, but if you'll remember how gracious Jesus is to call you brother or sister, it'll help. And remember, we don't go to church because we're impressed by the church. Can I get an amen? You ought not go to church. I mean, there's some impressive churches out there. You don't go to church because we're impressed by the church. We go to church because we're impressed by Jesus. And he has adopted us into his gracious family along with all the other messed up, sinful idiots, fools, idolaters, gluttons, fornicators, and sinners in the room. So we get together with our Jesus family, the church, as a great grace to us, to remind us of the grace with which Christ has loved us, and it's also sometimes a test about how much we are dwelling in the grace and love of Christ for us. If we think we're better than other people in the church, we're not dwelling in the fullness of the grace of Christ's love for me. Remember, Jesus sings with us too when we sing to God. I love that. I'll sing with him in the great congregation. Maybe he sings with us now. Maybe that means he's going to sing with us one day. Maybe it means both. But he sings with us and he sings over us, as we saw a few months ago. And then live into your freedom. Don't be afraid of death. In fact, remember that you're going to die. I'm going to tell you something personal. There's a Twitter account I follow called Daily Death Reminder, and it just tweets once a day, you're going to die someday. Y'all think I'm so weird, but you already did. It's super helpful. All right, that's an ancient Christian practice. There's a Latin name for it, okay? I can back it up, but remember you're going to die. You're going to die. So let it... I can't recover. Amen, let's go home. No. So just remember that, and it's going to help you focus. Have your hope, not now, but then, on that day. And then next time you're tempted or tried, remember that Jesus was too. That's crazy. Remember that Jesus was tempted and tried too. He suffered too. So ask him to help you. That's very simple. It's very basic. Just ask him to help you. Lord, I'm tempted right now. Lord, I want to do this thing. You know how this feels. Help me. God the Son became fully human, yet without sin, in order to die, to free us, to die in our place and set us sinful humans free, completely and utterly free. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's the gift of the incarnation of the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray.